Now will you turn with me, please, to the 17th verse of the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And we discover here for our key the words, "He came down with them." This is the whole key to the whole area of this piece of scripture, I feel. For he came down to be with his disciples. He came down to be with those that were the friends of his disciples. And he came down to those that were the multitude that came to him, the people that came out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And this was the congregation to whom Jesus was to address for the next few moments. And he was to share with them some of the teaching that he had already taught. He was to share with them portions of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. He reveals 4 blessings, and he also shows 4 woes. He says it's people should be understanding that there are blessings and there are woes. Jesus had lived just long enough to discover that with every sun shining day, there would be a day of cloud and overcast. He knew enough to understand that he wasn't to deliver himself into the hands of men, for men today would proclaim him to be the King of Israel, and tomorrow would crucify him with thieves. Jesus understood people. And we find this area of scripture breaks into 4 segments. The first is from 17 to 26. The second segment is from 27 to 38. And the third is from 29 to 45. And the last segment is 46 to 49. Now in these 4 segments, Jesus has some very definite areas of teaching. I want to quickly just share with you that he was trying to show, or rather that he did show, 4 basic and tremendous truths. The first is that there was a contrast between prophets. The second, love was the law of life. The third, reason was in his teaching. And fourth, his splendid claims revealed. Now the time in this service gets away from us. But very quickly, I want to share with you how Jesus revealed the contrast between prophets. He says that there are those that are sent of him who are prophesying, and there are those that are sent of Satan, and they also prophesying, but are false prophets. We need to understand the difference. We need to be comprehending what is taught. So let me reveal it to you this way. In the same manner did the fathers to the prophets. We read this at the end of these Beatitudes that are repeated. And Jesus says this. He says, they were called and they heard and they were to do. We are called and we listen and we are to act upon that listening. What we hear, we are to put into practice. Now something takes place. Jesus says, very often people don't do as they are told. If ye love me, keep my commandments. If you're in love with me, then do what I have told you to do. I, said Jesus, am always doing what the Father told me to do. Now you do what I tell you to do. There must be a carrying through of this great gospel, of this grace of God. So let's look at this first section and discover from verse 17 down to 26. But especially, let's just look for a moment or two how it is that Jesus is speaking in verse 20 on about the Beatitudes. For instance, he says, "Blessed are ye poor." Spiritually prosperous is the equivalent to the word blessed. Spiritually prosperous are those who are poor. Now, some of you sitting here say, good, I'm spiritually prosperous because I don't have any money. Well, that isn't what Jesus was saying. He was saying spiritually prosperous are those, and if you go back into Matthew's gospel and chapters 5, 6, and 7, you discover how he was saying, you are blessed because you have in you a spirit of meekness and of loneliness. The loneliness reveals a humility. A humility that says, in me dwelleth no good thing. A humility that says, without Christ, I am nothing. Now you're going to be spiritually prosperous, says Jesus. Then he goes on and he says, for yours is the kingdom of God. You will receive God's kingdom, not because you are a humble person, but because you have recognized that without Christ, without God's Holy Spirit in your life, you are nothing. You are nothing. You can be nothing spiritually. You have no eternal life. But because you recognize the poverty in your spirit and recognize that you were poor in your spirit, now you will inherit the kingdom of God. Because Jesus said, I am come to give life and to give it more abundantly, and to as many as receive him. Why, they become the children of God. They become joint heirs with Christ to the inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled. And this inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled is the kingdom of God. So Jesus is speaking about us. And he is saying, ladies and gentlemen, if you'll recognize that without me, ye are nothing, you'll become spiritually prosperous. Your prosperity will lead you into that place where you will inherit the kingdom of God and you will live forever with the Lord. Something else he taught. Follow through into the next verse. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. What's he saying? Again, we need to go back and get the fuller statement. And we need to be understanding that the Lord Jesus was saying, blessed are ye when you hunger and thirst after righteousness. What does it mean to hunger and thirst after righteousness? What's righteousness? Righteousness is to be in right standing with God. When you overdraw at the bank, you're in wrong standing with the bank. But when you keep within the limits of your credit, you're in right standing with the bank. When we keep our credibility with God, we do so by trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior, by recognizing him as God's Savior of the world, and recognizing that the Spirit of God takes up residence in us the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord. If we don't do that, then we hunger and thirst, but not after righteousness. Jesus says, if there is within you a deep longing to be in the right standing with God, to be in that right relationship with God, why? God has said, he'll be found of you. Ask, ye shall receive. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, it will be opened unto you. God has said, I will not disappoint you in any way. You seek me, you find me. Now there is a terrific truth. So Jesus is revealing, blessed, spiritually prosperous is the man who is so hungry for God, so thirsty for God, that he can be filled. How will he be filled? When he receives Christ, he receives the Spirit of God, and out of him shall flow rivers of living water. That's how he's filled. Out of him he shall become the spiritual well, the spiritual gushing. Though his heart was once hard like flint stone, when that rod of the cross touches him, he gushes forth, as Moses called the flint stone to gush forth and to cause all the people of Israel to drink. Exactly the same thing. You see, Jesus is teaching. He is saying, blessed are those that weep now. They shall laugh. What's he saying? Back into Matthew again. And we see this fuller expanded view, and we understand, blessed are they that are in that attitude of weeping, that attitude of mourning, that attitude of being so sorry for their sin, so sorry for their attitude, so sorry for the things that they are naturally, that they are able to weep over sin. Oh, I believe this. We should be weeping over the sin of our country, the sin of our leaders, the sin that is all around us. You go into the book of Daniel and you find Daniel is before God and he's weeping over his sin. And he's saying, God, I've got sin. Then he says, I've confessed my sin. And he confesses his sin. Then he confesses the sin of the leaders of the children of Israel. And he confesses the sin of Babylon. And then he confesses the sin of his fathers and his forefathers. A lesson is to be learned. We need to weep over sin and to weep over what's gone on.
and to weep over the things that are contrary to God. And the people that will have a weeping attitude, a mournful attitude, shall be comforted. How? Well, Jesus said, I go, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Philip said, we don't know the way. Teach us. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known, hast thou not understood? I am the way, said Jesus, the truth and the life. And he said this, I go, and I'll be gone a short while. I'll come again, and then I'll be gone again. But I won't leave you to be comfortless. I won't just leave you with promises. I won't just leave you with a philosophy of life. I will leave you with comfort in your heart. I will send you the Spirit of Truth, who shall testify of me, said Jesus, and teach you all things. And teach you all things. The Spirit of God will comfort you. So now, on the one hand, we find that Jesus is saying we should mourn over the sin. We should weep over the things that are going on. We should be concerned and confessing the sin of our fathers and our forefathers. And we should lay ourselves bare before the Lord. Having done that, he says, then you will be comforted. Then you will receive the divine comfort when you recognize the divine principle of mourning, the divine principle and need of weeping. Then you'll discover the divine principle of comfort. I revel in it. Jesus said you'll be spiritually prosperous when you understand that you're to weep. One of the problems, don't blame the leadership of our country or our state or our town. Don't blame these people. Take upon yourselves the responsibility. When did we weep? Don't be critical about all that's going on around us. Don't be critical of the breakdown in families that you don't really understand. Don't be critical, my dear friend. When did you weep before God for those families? Let's understand. Jesus is saying the divine principle, if you will mourn over the sin of the families, if you'll mourn over the sin of the towns, if you'll mourn over the sin of the countries of the world, then you will know the divine comfort, the divine comfort. Notice what else he says. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company and reproach you and cast you out and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake, rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. What an expression Jesus uses. And behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. What a tremendous statement Jesus makes. When people say things that are evil about you, you make sure that you're not all just justifying yourself. Take great comfort in this. Weep over those persons. Don't bother to justify yourself. Get on with the things of God. Get on with the things of God. We have creepy little people going around in these days with all sorts of making all sorts of little catalogs and lists about all the things that are wrong with some of the leaders of our country and the leaders of our churches and things. Be careful. When people do it to revile the name of Jesus, thank God you're counted as worthy to bear the scorn for his name. Count it worth. Thank God for the worthiness. Count yourself as spiritually prosperous. Jesus said, rejoice ye in that day. It's hard to rejoice when people are saying all manner of evil against you. But such they did to the prophets of old. Such they did. They persecuted the prophets of old. Yet the prophets of old were blessed. What's a prophet? A man that speaks God's truth, known truth, to people that should know it. I believe I am a prophet. I believe that as I divide the word of God in front of you each time I speak, I am able to divide it in such a way as a prophet reveals known truth to people that should know it. We must be understanding as we look at the four woes. Verse 24, but woe, says Jesus, to those that are rich. Oh dear, some preachers, stop right there. You've got to understand what Jesus is saying. He is not saying it's wrong to be rich. Let me underscore that. He's not saying it's wrong to be rich. He's saying, woe to the man that relies on his possessions and his giving to get him into heaven. Don't begrudge the man. Don't begrudge the drunken sot as he walks and staggers down the street. Don't begrudge him that position. Don't even be critical of it. For a man that is drunken with riches, he has his consolation. He's got his reward. That's it. That's it. I heard a preacher once stand and condemn all kinds of people that were taking off on Sundays to go to the recreation areas. And afterwards I was able to talk with him and said something like this to him. Why did you so condemn those people that went off to the recreation areas? He said, because it's wrong to do it on a Sunday. It may be wrong, but that's all they've got. They've nothing else. They have no eternity. They have no hope. They have no Savior. Why deny them a little pleasure? I sit in this church and I am pleased to be in the house of God. I am rejoicing in the singing of the praises to God. My heart is worshiping in the prayers and the reading of the scriptures when I am before God. This is my life. This is my happiness. This is my joy. Why should I say to the man whose God is himself, be miserable? I can say to that man, be born again. I can say to that man, Jesus loves you. I can say to that man, God adores you and wants to love you and have a love affair with you so that it goes on for the rest of eternity. I can tell him that, but I think I should be careful. I don't think he's right in wasting the day that God has given him to rest. I don't think he's right in getting up to the escapades and getting into the mischief that he gets into. I don't think he's right. But oh, my dear friend, because he is rich, don't condemn him. He has his consolation, that's it. That's it. If his trust is in his riches, if his trust is where he stands, Jesus amplifies this later on, and he says, where a man's heart is, that's where his treasure is. And where his treasure is, that's where his heart's going to be. That's where his thinking is always going to be. Leave him there. Until he comes to that place where he can see that he is wrong and God is right, woe to that man. Woe to that man. Look at the next one. We discover this. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. How many people? There was a fellow, I believe, in the first Sputnik that went into space, and he looked through this. So the story is, he looked through the capsule that he was in, through the window, and he said, I see no God up here. Silly man. All he had to do was open the door and walk out, and he had found God. We think that we've got all sorts of things worked out. We think we've got all kinds of philosophies worked out. We think we've got the golden rule, as we call a portion of this scripture, do unto others as you would be done by. I remember my father giving me a long lecture on the golden rule. That's not a golden rule. Confucius made the same rule. Socrates made the same rule. That's a philosophy. Jesus didn't mean it as a philosophy. Jesus said, you've got to be understanding. Right now, you think you're full because you've got all sorts of philosophy in your head. You think you're full because somehow you're eating off knowledge, or you're eating and you're filling yourself and stuffing yourself full with all kinds of understanding. Woe to you. Woe, because you'll be empty. What will happen is this. You've been given many blessings. You've been given many talents, many gifts. And what's going to happen is this. Quite simply, Jesus said, You're going to discover that God gave you the ability to repent and to believe on Him. You're going to discover that God gave you the ability to recognize that the philosophies of this world are exactly what they're called, philosophy. And philosophy means man's scheme of things, which is forever changing like the fashions we wear. Now, if you look at that, God gave you the ability to turn from philosophy and turn from theology and to turn to God. And Jesus is saying here, if we'll listen, He's saying, if you think you're so clever, and if you think you're so full, and if you think you have understanding and comprehension of the ills and the needs, if you think you can solve the problems of humanity, and with a liberalistic attitude and a humanitarian attitude, you can change the course of this world, think again, you'll be empty. You'll be empty. Though I will not speak liberalism versus fundamentalism, I earnestly believe that we are in grave danger in our day of entering into a liberalistic humanitarianism that is causing evangelical fundamentalists to turn away from the fundamental teaching of the Word of God. Beware. Those that think they're full will be found, says Jesus, to be empty. Woe unto them that are full. Then look at the next. Woe unto them that laugh now. Woe unto them that take life lightly and through all sorts of silly nonsense are not concentrating upon the serious and deep things of God. Woe unto those whose hearts need to be right with God, but simply snap their fingers at God and snap their hearts at the things that are of God and care less about God. Woe unto those people, for they shall mourn, they shall weep. Jesus shows a terrifying, he lifts the corner, as it were, of a canvas, and he shows us a terrifying picture. He says, don't reap. Wait until harvest. Don't go around pulling out all the weeds. You'll pull out some of the wheat with it. You'll pull out some of the beautiful flowers with the weedy flowers. Let it all grow together. But when the harvest comes, then put in the scythe and the sickle. Then take in your harvest. And then when you've gathered and cut all the stalks, take out the weeds and throw them away into the fire where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. They shall mourn. The psalmist says, as a Christian, don't be in the process, whatever you do, don't envy. Don't envy the evildoer. Don't envy the man that is away from God. Don't envy the woman that turns her back on God. Don't do that. Though it seems that they've got everything going for them, remember, they will mourn. They will weep. And their weeping shall never cease, for they shall not hear the Bible speak of them that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. They shall see the Christian with no tear ability. But their tears will be the only asset in their eternity that shall cool off the horrors of their agony. Look at verse 26. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Oh, come on. This is right against the philosophy of our day. Jesus is saying there are no good Jews, not in my group. Not amongst my disciples. Jesus, remember, is speaking to the whole congregation, all the people that came to listen. He said, there are no good Joes in my group. I want you all to be understanding, Jesus is saying. When everybody is speaking about you and saying, what a great fellow you are, look out. Look out. If Satan doesn't come and attack you, look out. Something's wrong. Because that's what they did to the false prophets. And it's a curious thing. If you'll cast your eye through the media, you will discover that those people that are taking up a position of false prophecy, teaching wrong things, are the people that are eulogized. Those that will teach the psychological values of this and that to be the end of understanding. Those that will get up and deny the presence, the person, and the activity of God, you'll discover those people are well spoken of. And the preacher that gets up and preaches a simple gospel message is badly spoken of. The false prophet is eulogized. You will discover that tremendous time can be given in talk shows and in discussion groups to those that philosophize and agonize in their philosophy, for they stretch the imagination beyond the limits it's used to going. Whereas God just gently says, in the beginning, I created, and in the end, I will change it. And in between, I have given Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. My dear friends, Jesus is speaking of us. We are in that great crowd that reaches out into mankind. And our Lord Jesus, speaking of us, is telling us, don't expect people to be speaking highly of you. They very likely will not. Now then, Jesus goes on. Verse 27, we discover no longer the difference between the prophets, but that love is the new law of life. He starts off by saying just gently and softly, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. To him that smiteth, turn the other cheek. And to him that steals your cloak, give him your coat also. What's Jesus saying? He is prophesying. He is looking ahead. He is saying, when you see them, smack my face and buffet me with their fist. Notice, I turn the other cheek. They can have plenty of target area. When they took his clothes, they stripped him. They mocked him and they gambled by tossing a dice for his clothing. Jesus said, when they take the outer garment, give them the undergarments as well. Let them have it all. Don't reproach them. Show love. Forgive. Forgive. Now there is a principle that you and I have sometimes got away from. Show love. He says, look at verse 29 with me. Forbid not. Forbid not. Don't stop them taking everything. If a person wants to be wrong towards you, let them be. Let them be wrong. Let them take advantage. Don't be silly and say, well, there it all is. But if they must, just take advantage. Let them. Don't go chasing after them for your justice or for your rights, is what is indicated here, I believe. Then he says, here's a way to show love. If a man asks anything from you, give it to him. Give it to him. And him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Don't ask for them back. Let him enjoy what he's stolen from you. And in so doing, just let him know that you're not going to chase him and hound him. Let him know how wrong he is and commit it to Christ. Commit the whole episode to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, all I have is thine. And if that's what you wanted to how you wanted to dispose of it, then amen. Now, I know that's not popular. You see, that's going upstream. It's against every piece of philosophy you've ever learned, isn't it? This is the teaching of Jesus, not mine. Let me tell you a little story. I was in Tacoma. I needed a car. And I sat down and worked out all the details of purchasing this car with a man. The man was very ingratiating. I can't stick those people personally, but he tried to ingratiate himself to me. And because I was a pastor, he was going to do this fantastic deal. You know how that goes? If you're a friend of the pastor, they'll give you a fantastic deal too. Be the same. And he was going to do this fantastic deal. And he kept spitting all sorts of figures at me. And I don't have a very quick mind when it comes to figures, but I don't have a very slow one either, and I usually remember. And so I jotted down the figures, and I got them all worked out. So I said to him, all right, I'll buy the car. When he drew up all the contracts and bits and pieces, he came to me and said, sign here. Wait a minute, now I have to read what I'm signing. Oh, you don't need to. It's exactly as it was. I said, well, but first I'm going to read it. And it was $600 difference on his side. Couldn't have been mine. So I said to him, there's $600 difference. No. That's the deal. He said, now, because I had said I would buy that car, I'll stick to my word. But you're taking me for $600. And I want you to know that you're not stealing from me, you're stealing from God, because all that I have is God's. And he thought, I think he thought at least, that I was a bit of a religious nut. And he sort of said, oh yeah, I signed it. I said, this is on your head. You understand that? Yeah. So I took the car away. He was the top salesman for that company in Tacoma. Top man. Some weeks went by, several, maybe eight. And he came knocking on my door. He said, did you put a jinx on me? I know my father doesn't work in jinxes. That's for the devil. He said, I haven't sold a car in 6 weeks. Or 8 weeks, whatever it was. And I said, oh, really? That's only 100, if it was 6 weeks, it was $100 a week. I said, well, I told you, it was God's money. Yeah. He went off. He came back a few months later. I believe I'm correct in saying it was in total 5 months and 3 weeks later of the whole since I bought the car. And he came back, he said, look, you've got to take that jinx off me. I'm about to lose my job. I haven't sold one car in that time, and I haven't been able to do one deal. He said, I've had people ready to sign with a pen in their hands, and for some reason, they wouldn't sign. I'm going out of my mind. I'll give you $600. Take the jinx off me. So I read to him the 8th chapter of Acts about Simon Magnus. I said, he thought he could buy the Holy Spirit with some money. The cash he had in his pocket, didn't even pull his wallet out. I said, I don't want your $600. He said, I'll give it to charity. I said, give it to who you like. You stole it. I'll give you something you can't buy. You've had it since the day you cheated me. But I'll give you something money can't buy, and money can't release your obligation. But it can be used to deal with God. He said, what is it? I said, I forgive you. He said, is that all? I said, that's all. I could add, go thy way and sin no more. I could add a lot of scripture. I forgive you. The debt is paid. It's finished. And that afternoon he sold two cars. The next day he sold some more. And he went back to being the top salesman of that company. Can you imagine what that did to him? He didn't deal with pastors again. I believe if a man wants to steal, if he thinks he can get away with it, don't stop him. Let God deal with him. That man so trembled when I talked to him about the things of God, he hardly knew how to turn left or right. I don't know if he's going on with the Lord or not. I don't really know if he really accepted the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior, but I do know he used to go to a certain church. It wasn't ours, it was another church. It was very evangelical. He went to a little church, a large church, I mean. It was a little way from us. All I know is that God dealt with that man and I didn't have to lift a finger. I didn't have to cry. I didn't have to go to the Better Business Bureau. I didn't have to do anything. You see, my Father deals on my behalf. My Father stands before. And my Father is able to do exceeding abundantly above everything I can ask or think. And Jesus says the principle is, if somebody wants to do something wrong to you, well, they're going to do it one way or the other. Let them do it. And let God deal with them. Stand back, let God do the dealing. Now, I don't want you to think I'm irresponsible. I think if you were to try to come into our house and damage any person, any member of my family, you might have an awful headache. I think if you were to try to come into my house and steal, and I was there, one of us would have to agree the other could have whatever it was one of us wanted. But I am convinced of this, that the principle is simply, if a man feels that strongly and is wrong. Says Jesus, learn to love him and learn to let the experience he's going through teach him the lesson of God's love. The lesson of God's love. Now I haven't time to deal with all of this as I wanted, but we must just hurry down to verse 36. And in these verses, Jesus goes on with this teaching. He does say, do unto others as you would be done by. He does say that we should lend and be careful how we lend. If somebody's in need, lend. But don't ask for something back. Just lend it to him. And if he gives it to you back, well, that's good. If he gives it to you back with interest, that's gravy. But if he's in need, meet his need and learn to meet his need. I taught this lesson in our former church. And one of our fellows was in desperate need. He needed $10,000. Some of the fellows, some were deacons, some weren't. They came to me and said, what should we do, Pastor? And I said, well, what do you want to do? Well, we could create a fund and lend him money. I said, if you lend him money, then who will he be responsible to? Will he be under an obligation to you? Will he feel that you own the $10,000 worth of goods that he has to buy? Well, yes. Well, then is that a good thing? Is it good to put your brother under such an obligation? What do you think we should do, Pastor? I said, if you establish the fact that he has a need, meet his need. I want you to know those men put $10,000, in fact, I think they put $14,000 eventually, but I know they put $10,000 together and gave it to that man. That took a lot of love, didn't it? How many in this congregation would see a man in need in this congregation and meet that man's need? Would you? That's the operation of love. That man who was loaned so much money still isn't out of the wood. And that's some years later now. But he was telling me the last time we talked on the telephone, he phoned me just the other day. He said, you know, Pastor, I when I sell my ranch, or if I die, those men will get their money back with interest. But I said, there's no obligation to repay them. He said, I know, but I will. He will show great love to those men in repaying. And notice how Jesus, and you have to go to the end of the chapter to discover this, but notice how Jesus says this will all take place. He says, when you do this sort of thing, you will find that God will give you so many blessings, and so much he will give you, it will be measure pressed down. And the idea is that in the old days, ladies had these big skirts that they would gather together in a great big sort of receptacle, and they would carry their basket over the top. They would go to the store, and the only way of measuring things was a basket full. And so they would pour the grain in the basket and then push it down. Then they pour the grain on the basket and push it down. And then they would pour grain on the basket so that it mounded higher and higher. Then they would take their skirt, and delicately take the basket and hold it over the skirt. That was a basket full. As it spilled out into their skirt, they had their basket full and a little over. That's how God gives. That's how generous our Father is. That's how generous God has been to us. This is why when you have a domestic or a business problem, my dear friend, it's soluble in the understanding of these scriptures. And the man that builds his life this way, I'll tell you what he's like, says Jesus. Look at the last two verses. He says, he is like a man that wanted a house. And he wanted the house to stand, and no matter what the storm did, the house would stand. And so he dug down onto the solid rock, and he built his house upon the solid rock. And when the storms of life assailed, why, the house stood. But the foolish man thought this was nonsense. And so instead of building his house upon the rock, he just built his house wherever he wanted it. Wherever he thought it was okay. And when the storms of life came, his house tumbled with a crash. It was swept away, and great was his ruin, for eternal ruin is worse than anything on this earth. So there is a principle. Or there are principles. We'll finish them again in another study. But let me summarize this way. There is the law of the prophets, and there is the law of the love. If you want to live this life so full, my dear friend, you make sure that your life is so filled with God's principle of love. Not your attitude towards love, but God's principle of love. God's principle of love reaches all mankind. God's principle of love envelops mankind in a massive and glorious embrace. God's principle of love can solve the problems, not of this world, but of the heart of man, and then the changed man will solve the problems of this world. But the problems of our hearts are the problems that God addresses himself to. So Jesus came down and spoke to them. And Jesus comes and speaks to us. And he says, hey, understand these principles that you may know that you are blessed, spiritually prosperous. Let's pray. Father, we ask that we might come quite honestly home to thee. We ask that we may be able to leave wherever it is our philosophical jargon and our hopefulness may be established. We may be able to come from wherever we are to wherever thou art. Change our minds, change our direction, change our lives, but oh God, let us come to thee. Speak, Lord, and speak to our souls. Speak, Lord, speak to our hearts. Speak in such a manner that we may be able to say softly and tenderly, Lord, we come to thee. Fill our hearts, flood our lives with thy grace and thy goodness. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.